Lord God, rule and govern our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that while keeping the end of all things in mind, we may be stirred up to holiness in this life and come to be with you forever in that life to come. Grant this, we pray, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We'll have our scripture readings at this time.
Our first reading is Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm tonight is Psalm 80, verses 1 through 7. And it will be read responsively. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock.
You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth.
Before Ephraim and Benjamin, Manasseh.
Stir up your might and come to save us.
Restore us, O God.
Let your face shine, that we may be saved.
O Lord God of hosts,
how long will you be angry with your people's prayers?
You have fed them with the bread of tears,
and given them tears to drink in full measure.
You make us an object of contention for our neighbors,
and our enemies laugh among themselves.
Restore us, O God of hosts.
Let your face shine, that we may be saved.
Our second reading is 1 Corinthians 1. Verses 3 through 9. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? Alleluia, you have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to Mark chapter 13.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "In those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens and the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated as we sing, O Come, Emmanuel.
Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Well, Lee already greeted you with a happy new year.
I want to do it again, but the shock is not there because we know this is the first part of the church year, Advent. This is how we start the new year in the church. And our worship reflects the hopes and the dreams of all the years met in our Savior who has come down to us, Jesus Christ. Andy Williams, that smooth singer of years ago, would say, "It's a most wonderful time of the year." And the Grinches out there would say, "Not so fast, not so fast." In reality, this is a very hard time of year for many. Those who've lost loved ones, those who are without family at Christmas, and our troops near and far who are away and abroad, and those who live in darkness and hopelessness, whether financially or for health reasons. There's a disparity between what should be the most wonderful time of the year and what is in reality. This is why I chose to preach on the Old Testament lesson in Isaiah. The opening line you might just relate to what you're experiencing or have experienced. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Isaiah's desperate plea was the result of a great feeling of hopelessness in the face of suffering and the sinfulness of God's people. Michael W. Smith's song, "Breathe," sings, "I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Come down now, Lord." That's the theme of Advent, the longing for God's coming to redeem the world of sin and its enemies. COVID-19 is in our rearview mirror. But it wasn't long ago when it seemed like Armageddon. Was this God's judgment on the world? We heard early on during that pandemic of the elderly in northern Italy dying by the thousands. And then our own emergency rooms in the States overcrowded and not enough room for the dead in the morgues. Hospital staff were overtaxed, picking up double shifts, maybe triple shifts. Businesses shut down. We were quarantined in our homes, hard to believe, just a couple years ago, except for essential workers. Remember all that? And weren't we crying to God, "Oh, that you would rent the heavens and come down. Oh, God, save us." There are times in our lives when we're struck with a profound absence of God. Look at what's happening in Israel and Gaza, unthinkable acts of terrorism and death, women, men and women and children held hostage in underground tunnels. Now some are being released to the behest of Hamas, who have no regard for life. Where are you, when the state of Minnesota has become a sanctuary state for abortion and sex changes, or our public schools are hotbeds of woke theology, ideology? Where is God in all this? We can relate to the prophet Isaiah, who calls on God to act now. Isaiah lives in a time when God seemed to be conspicuously absent. It was he who wrote that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Darkness was a good description of the people's plight in Isaiah's time. Had God forsaken them? Isaiah longed for some sign of God's presence and power. The absence of God speaks almost as powerfully as his presence. And when you've been separated from the presence of God for too long, you either stop caring about it or you hunger for a move from God that is so earth-shaking that it leaves no room for doubt or apathy. In this passage, Isaiah is reacting to the absence of God among the people of Israel. And you and I can appreciate that, the absence of God. When it seems like we need him the most, many of us hunger for God to show himself in our lives. Was there ever a time in your life when you yearned to know that God was with you? I can share a personal story where I had a crisis of faith, and I think it's good for people to know that pastors have crises of faith as well. I'm sure Fred can reiterate that we have our own struggle in our faith. And this one was when I was in the Air Force, getting ready for promotion. And promotion is a driving force in the military. Yes, serving your country, but promotion really motivates you. I was a major at the time, and I was up for lieutenant colonel. And a new boss that I had said, "We're going to get you promoted." Somehow he saw something in me and said, "Yeah, you're the type that needs to be promoted." I was always the one to salute smartly and take on extra duties to show my professionalism and can-do attitude, sometimes oftentimes at the sacrifice of my own family. Our chaplain corps had just finished and received an outstanding on a recent inspection, and it seemed like the pathway to promotion was really strong. So we were on a summer vacation at Camp Luther in British Columbia, and I knew that that's where I would get the news about promotion. We were in the dining hall, and someone came and said, "You have a phone call in the New Life Center." So yeah, this is it. This is where I get the good news. So I went over to the New Life Center, picked up the phone, and the voice on the other end said, "We're very sorry, but you weren't picked up for promotion." And there was like a 3-second pause, like, am I hearing this right? Really? I'm very sorry. Well, that's when I went out to the lake and I had my come to Jesus moment. And I said, "God, what are you up to? This isn't supposed to happen." Basically, when you're passed over, and we kind of jokingly talk about the great Passover celebration in the military, everybody seems to go through that at one time or another. But when you're passed over, pretty much means the end of your career. When I got back to my duty station and walking up to the chapel, I wept, not because of the money and the prestige that would come with a promotion, but the blood, sweat, and tears that I put into this institution that I loved and supported, and I didn't measure up. I was rejected by that institution. Where is God in all this? So you may have questioned God, even been angry at him. But know this, he can handle it. Isaiah was angry at God. If you read the psalm, heard the psalm for today, there's a bit of anger in that psalm as well. It's okay, because that's what a personal relationship with anyone is about. It's human to be angry. And a healthy relationship with God means to share all of our emotions with him. I realize that the bottom doesn't fall out when disappointment comes, because if you got that solid foundation in Jesus Christ, I felt I could fall back on that. At least I have that foundation in Jesus Christ. And the healing came from concerned members within the body of Christ who wrote me notes, who encouraged me, who even wrote to the chief of chaplaincy, this chaplain needed to be promoted. And then my wife and family, and knowing that God has another plan for me, which he did, something even better. Sometimes we do feel far from God, but when that sense of distance comes, guess who's moved? Guess who's moved? In Israel's situation, they had the blessing of being his chosen people who led Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He guided them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide and protect them in the wilderness. He sent manna, food every day, so that the people would not have to worry about their physical needs. He had sent them numerous prophets, judges, priests, and kings to lead the people and administer God's justice. Why would God, who had shown such constant attention and care before, seemingly turn his back on his people? And we see this in the answer in the second half of verse 5. But when we continue to sin against God's ways, you are angry. You had hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. So here is the answer to the absence of God. Our sins separate us from God and keep us from experiencing God's presence. So let me say and be very clear that not every instance of the absence of God is due to some sin in our lives. And for those of you who are extremely conscientious, don't need to use this Bible passage as luggage for your guilt trip. But in many cases, we fail to experience God's presence and power because we have allowed unconfessed sin to separate us from God. I had the privilege of going to pilot school in the Air Force in the early 1970s, and The instructors try to prepare you for the different flying experiences that you might face. Like, what does it feel to be ejected from an airplane? And so they put you on a chair with a powder keg underneath, and hopefully your back can handle the pressure as you go up this escalator. And we jokingly say, third floor lingerie, boom. And you go up and you feel the jolt of what it would be like to be ejected from the cockpit. Or they put you in a chair that goes round and round, and then they stop it all of a sudden. And you look on the clock in the back wall, and it's funny to see your eyes going, you know, the semicircular canals are really doing a number when you're going around, and then you stop all of a sudden. You get disoriented. But one of the more interesting training experiences was the altitude chamber, where pilots were warned about hypoxia, or the lack of oxygen to the brain. The pilots enter the altitude chamber that simulates the atmospheric conditions at 30,000 feet in the air. Then the pilots are told to remove their oxygen mask and start counting backwards from 100. And I think I only got to 92 or 91 and then started acting silly. Some were given puzzles to put round pegs in, and they had square pegs and having difficulty with that task. And soon the instructors would say, put on your oxygen mask. And many could not do that. Maybe had their buddy help you or an instructor. We got to observe on the outside as the next class came in and look in at this silly gathering of students. That's what a lack of oxygen will do, as you lose your mental faculties. You need to know the dangers. Similarly, spiritually starved people may not know anything is wrong, but unless someone explains how to obtain the breath of life, those disconnected from God will never regain spiritual consciousness. The song Breathes goes on. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. The people of Israel were so caught up in their sins that they had lost spiritual consciousness. Isaiah was begging God to revive them, to breathe again the holiness of God. And at this time, the people of Israel had wandered into idolatry, worshiping foreign gods. Many of them abandoned the guidelines for purity that marked them as a chosen people. Widows, orphans, strangers, and poor people had once been protected among the Israelites, and now they were exploited and oppressed. Isaiah chapter 30 says, the prophet says, they are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. This is a vivid picture of a people who are on spiritual life support. They are very near death. They prefer lies to the truth. They know that they're living in sin, and they don't want to be reminded of the danger that they're in. So look at how Isaiah describes the effect of sins on people's lives. He says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like a wind, our sins sweep us away. The prophet Isaiah, who was called by God to bring the people back to him, fears that God will completely abandon them. And so he cries out that God will show his hand. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Maybe you felt that same sense of desperation. You too have prayed that you might see any sign of God's work in your life. The silence is deafening. And you wondered, is there any reason left to have hope? And the answer is yes. God gives us hope because he did come down. That, of course, is what Advent is all about. From beyond time and space, down past the galaxies and all the heavenly firmament, in an event that surpasses even our greatest imaginations, God came down. in a little obscure town outside of Jerusalem, in a lowly stable, God has come down. That which Isaiah prayed for has happened. God has come down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he is the answer to humanity's suffering and sin. It's an amazing story told by the late Dr. John Claypool about a play written in 1945 by a German pastor named Günther Rutenborn. This story was set at a time when Germany was still reeling from the tragic impact of World War II. Many people in Germany were agonizing with the question of who was responsible for the terrible agony that the Second World War has brought upon the world. Characters in the play voiced the opinion of those who were looking for answers. Was Hitler responsible? How about the munitions manufacturers who financed him? Did an apathetic German population share the blame? But then a man came up out of the crowd and says, "Oh, do you know who is really to blame for all the suffering we've been through? I'll tell you, God is to blame. He is the one that created the world. He is the one who let it be what it is." And soon everyone on the stage is echoing the same indictment. God is to blame. God is to blame. And so God is put on trial for the crime of creating the world and found guilty. The judge sentences God to what he considers to be the worst of all sentences. He sentences God to live on this earth as a human being. Three archangels were given the task of carrying out the sentence. The first archangel walks to the end of the stage and says, "I'm going to see to it that when God serves his sentence, that he knows what it's like to be obscure and to be poor. He will be born on the backside of nowhere with a peasant girl for his mother. There will be a suspicion of shame about his birth, and he will have to live as a Jew in a Jew-hating world." The second archangel adds to that harsh penalty. "I'm going to see to it when God serves his sentence that he knows what it's like to fail and to suffer disappointment. No one will ever understand what he's trying to do." The third archangel said, "I'm going to see to it when God serves his sentence that he knows what it's like to suffer. I'm going to see to it that he has all kinds of physical pain. At the end of his life, he's going to be absolutely executed in as painful a way as possible." And suddenly, the three archangels disappear and the house lights go down. And the audience is left for a few moments in darkness as the reality dawns upon each member of the audience that God has already served his sentence. He knew what it was like to be obscure and to be poor. He knew what it was like to fail and to suffer disappointment. He knew what it was like to suffer an excruciating death. He experienced it all in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to humanity's suffering and sin. He has come down, but the world has yet to receive him. For you see, he offers us is himself alone. We want hope, he is hope. We want peace, he is peace. We want love, he is love. And the problem is we want hope, but we don't want him. We want peace, but we don't want him. We want love, but we don't want him. We want to achieve a world without suffering or sin, but we do not want to open our lives so that he might begin his healing and reconciling work through us. There is no other way, however. Without him, there is no hope, no peace, no love available to the world. But the good news is, as long as we're in God's hands, there is still hope. After all these words of despair, we come to verses 8 and 9. "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people." In these two verses, Isaiah tells us that we cannot save ourselves from our sins, but God, our loving Father, can and will do so. We can be recreated in God's image, like a lump of clay on a potter's wheel. We may lose our shape temporarily, But so long as we stay in the potter's hands, we can be molded into something worthwhile and beautiful. So I thank God that he's not absent as we worship today. He is present as Emmanuel, God with us. He knows our joys and our sorrows, and if you let him, he will make you a new creation, fully equipped to face the challenges of life in this time and place, and be a living testimony that God has come down to this earth, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, Isaiah prayed. That prayer was answered. There's an old gospel hymn that says, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." May the glory of the Lord fill your soul this Advent season. He has come down. Now all we have to do is receive him and make him known to a sin-filled world and suffering world. How about you? He has come down. Will you receive him now? Amen. We're going to sing, "I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light."
You to stand as we confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again. In accordance with the scriptures, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Please be seated for our prayers.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. God of new beginnings, in these days of Advent, prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word in ever powerful ways. By the power of your Holy Spirit, stir us to wait with joyful expectation for the coming of your Son. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of light and life, shine the light of your presence into our lives during these weeks of wanting daylight. Fill the darkness of this world with your love, that all people would see your glory and know that you are the source of all good things. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy God, you give us signs of Jesus' return. Help us to see and discern those signs that we would be prepared for his coming and be ready for his arrival. Let us not be complacent in showing love to others. Let us not be slow to act when we see a neighbor in need. Let us not fall asleep spiritually, but continue to listen and watch for Jesus each day of our lives, serving him in faithfulness and devotion. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of comfort, your healing touch transcends time and space. Strengthen and console those who are anxious, grieving, lonely, ill, or discouraged in any way. We pray especially for those we name now silently in our hearts or aloud, Julie Inkle and her family.
Lewis.
Shine the light of your presence into their lives through the compassion which your people share with them. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we pray for the call process, and we know that you've already selected a shepherd. It's just a matter of your timing, and so may we be faithful in prayer, always on our knees, praying for the next chapter in the life of Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the future sanctuary that we're hopeful for, and that would be a place, a city on a hill, shining in a dark world. Lord, we thank you for the pledging and for the sacrifice and hopefulness of many in this congregation, and we pray that it will happen soon. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, Almighty God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your abundant mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Peace of the Lord be with you always. Share the peace with one another. Joe, peace of the Lord. Peace of the Lord, Larry. Yeah, peace of the Lord. Peace of the Lord be with you. Peace of the Lord, Pam.
Peace.
Peace of the Lord, Daryl. Sharon, peace of the Lord. Yeah, peace of the Lord, Julie. Peace of the Lord, Robert. Peace of the Lord, Judy. Peace of the Lord, Al. Peace of the Lord. God bless you. Lisa, peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. You may be seated as we receive our offering for today. Stand for the offertory hymn.
Let the vineyards be fruitful, Lord, and give to the feast of God a blessing. Gather a harvest from the seeds that were sown, that we may be fed with the bread of life. Gather the hopes and the dreams of all, unite them with the prayers we offer now. Grace our table with your presence, Lord, and give us a foretaste of the feast to come.
Let us pray. Merciful God, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. Receive them for the sake of him who offered himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let's prepare our hearts for Holy Communion. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is indeed right and salutary that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God. You comforted your people with the promise of the Redeemer, through whom you have made all things new in the day when he comes again to judge the world in righteousness. And so with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and gave thanks, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had supped and when he'd given thanks, he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, given and shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me."
Please, amen.
Please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
You may be seated as we sing, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world.
Sin of the world,
have mercy on
us. Stand down there on that end.
Christ given for you. Amen. Duty of the body of Christ given for you. Release of the body of Christ given for you. Body of Christ given for you. Pam, the body of Christ given for you. Hope, the body of Christ given for you. Jenna, the body of Christ given for you. Sharon, the body of Christ given for you. Spence, the body of Christ given for you. Judy, the body of Christ, given for you. Bob, the body of Christ, given for you. Letha, the body of Christ, given for you. Daryl, the body of Christ, given for you. Jack, the body of Christ, given for you. Debbie, the body of Christ, given for you. Carl, the body of Christ, given for you. Jean, the body of Christ, given for you. Samuel, the body of Christ, given for you. Arnie, the body of Christ, given for you. Rachel, the body of Christ, given for you. Dave, the body of Christ, given for you. Amen. Joe, the body of Christ given for you. Dan, the body of Christ given for you. Body of Christ given for you. Amen. Body of Christ given for you, Janet. Rich, the body of Christ given for you. Fred, the body of Christ given for you. Amen. Peg, the body of Christ given for you. Don, the body of Christ given for you. Julie, the body of Christ given for you. Christ given for you.